This morning, we'd like you to look with us at verse 14 of this 21st chapter of Acts. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Everywhere he goes, he's being warned by the Spirit that there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem. Suffering, bonds, imprisonment are waiting for him there. Paul is almost to Jerusalem. He has come to Caesarea, the last coastal area. Now he moves inland from Caesarea to Jerusalem. While he is there at the house of Philip, the evangelist, a prophet whose name is Agabus came from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and there he took Paul's girdle, and he bound himself with it. And he said, "So is the man to be bound who owns this girdle and turned over to the Gentiles when he comes to Jerusalem." When Paul's friends heard this prophecy, they began to cry, they began to beg Paul not to go. To be turned over to the Gentiles was in their minds tantamount to being crucified, because Jesus had prophesied concerning himself that he would be betrayed and given into the hands of the Gentiles. The Jews did not have any power to pronounce death sentence upon people in those days. That power had been taken from them by the Roman government. Only the Roman government could declare the sentence of death. And so when the prophecy was he was to be turned over to the Gentiles, they assumed that it meant he was going to die. And thus they began to beg and plead with him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul answered them and said, "What do you mean by these tears? I'm not afraid of being bound. I'm ready to die for Christ in Jerusalem." So that brings us to verse 14, "When he would not be persuaded, we ceased." They ceased their crying. They ceased their trying to talk him out of it. They saw that he was determined to go. So they just changed and they began to say, "Well, the will of the Lord be done." The will of the Lord often does involve suffering. We remember what it cost Jesus to submit himself to the will of the Father. There in the garden, as he was thinking of his death upon the cross, his taking our sins, his being separated from the Father, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done." Tremendous struggle, that of submitting fully and completely to the will of the Father. "Lord, your will be done. Even if it entails suffering on my part, God, you work out your will." And having resolved in the garden the full commitment to the will of God, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and Peter pulled his sword and began to swing away, Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword, Peter. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" You see, there was now that resignation to the will of the Father. Until we come to that place of resignation to God's will, there is that turmoil within. There is that struggle within. We read that even Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground as he was wrestling with this issue. His will versus the will of the Father. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But once resolved, nevertheless, not what I will, thy will be done. Then there is that peace. There is that ability to face what may come because I've committed myself to the will of the Father. Speaking concerning Jesus, Peter said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Paul the Apostle spoke of the suffering that he experienced in the spreading of the gospel. When Jesus first apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus, he said to Ananias, his servant in Damascus, "I have shown Paul, or I will show Paul, the things that he must suffer for my sake." It is wrong to think that the Christian life is going to be just an easy bed of roses. Following Jesus Christ and his example can often lead us into places of suffering, physical, mental, emotional. But Paul, speaking of that suffering that he endured for the cause of Christ, both physical and emotional, speaking of those who were bragging about their apostleship, Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I more. For I have labored more abundantly. I've been in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent. I have faced death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I was out in the deep. I was in journeyings often. I was in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness." These are the things that Paul endured for the gospel of Christ. These are the sufferings that Paul experienced in the will of God. No wonder the scripture says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." When we read concerning Paul, and when we read church history, and we realized what some of the believers have had to go through, the sufferings that they experienced for the cause of Jesus Christ, even today, those Christians in China, Iran, and in other places where there is a violent opposition to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, We realize the things that they are enduring, imprisonment, being put to death, being beaten, being caned. We realize that we have it so easy. One of our biggest problems is whether or not the air conditioner is set right, or if the sound system is working perfectly. It was sort of said, I think, and you haven't yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Show me your scars. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks, the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas, his companion, were described as men who had hazarded their lives for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were the kind of men who could not be discouraged or turned away because of the threat of imprisonment or even death. As Paul's friends are weeping and say, oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, what do you mean by these tears? I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm ready to die for Christ if necessary in Jerusalem. Now, Paul's friends, in their seeking to dissuade him, were motivated by love. You can't really fault them. They loved Paul. And when all of these warnings came, the things that Paul was going to have to face, he had already suffered so much for the cause of Christ. They were thinking about him, and they were more or less saying, oh, Paul, you know, don't go to Jerusalem. I think of how when Peter first acknowledged publicly that Jesus was the Messiah, there at Caesarea Philippi, how that Jesus, once there was a recognition that he was the Messiah, began to speak of his death. He didn't speak of the glorious reign. But Jesus began to speak to them of how he was going to go to Jerusalem and be given to the hands of the Gentiles and slain. And Peter, his love for the Lord, he cried out, Lord, spare yourself. Don't do that. He began to rebuke Jesus for talking like that. It was prompted by love. And, of course, with Peter, it was probably prompted by the fact that he wasn't looking for the Messiah to suffer. He was looking for him to set up his kingdom and for him to be one of the chief guys in the kingdom. And so he began to rebuke the Lord for talking about suffering and death. Here, Paul's friends, loving Paul, hearing the warning of the Spirit of the things that are going to happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem, are saying, oh, Paul, don't go. Many times, our love for our friends would cause us to seek to hinder them from following the will of God for their lives. We don't want to see them hazard their lives. We don't want to see them having to make sacrifices. A few weeks ago, I made mention of the personal problem that I'm going through at the present time. The problem is that my son-in-law feels called of God to move with the family to London, to begin a Calvary Chapel in London, and from there, hopefully, to make that the base for all of our European outreach. I was at a wedding yesterday. I performed a wedding out in Redlands yesterday for one of our missionaries to Hungary. And he and his new bride are leaving next week to go to Hungary. So when I came to that portion of the ceremony, when I said, "And who giveth Jennifer to be married unto Greg?" He responded, "Her mother." He was reluctant to let his daughter go to marry this man and who was going to take her off immediately to Hungary. And when I think of the grandchildren having to readjust to the different culture in England, when I think of their schooling, when I think of the comfort and the conveniences that they have here, surrounded by friends that they've grown up with. My grandson, deeply involved in athletics, and I think of the cold winters, and I think of the different culture, and living in a downtown type of situation, I find it very difficult to release my daughter and my lovely grandchildren to the inconveniences that they will experience when they get to London. I find it very difficult to think of them being so far away. We've made it a practice to, every Tuesday on our day off, we drive down and visit with the grandchildren. And we can't fly to London every Tuesday. And thus, I'm having to work through this in my own heart, relinquishing to the will of God. It isn't always easy. Sometimes it is a real struggle within to relinquish and to turn things over and say, "Well, Lord, your will be done." Hardship was going to await Paul in Jerusalem. His friends were reluctant to see Paul go through any further sufferings. They sought to dissuade him from going. But when they saw that they could not dissuade him, then they took the higher path, and the higher path is always the will of the Lord be done. This is the only place you will ever find real peace. Peter said, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Lord, we just commit this whole situation to you. You are a faithful God, faithful Creator. We see that the saints in the past have often made this kind of commitment. Jacob had sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain because there was a drought and a tremendous shortage in Israel. And word was out that they had plenty of grain in Egypt. What Jacob and his brothers didn't know, that the man who was in charge in Egypt was Jacob's younger son Joseph, whom the older brothers had deceived their dad. They sold Joseph as a slave to traders that were going to Egypt. And they made his dad think that he had been killed by a wild beast. And so in his mind, Joseph was dead. When the brothers came down, because it had been 17 years, they didn't recognize Joseph. He had matured. He had the garb of an Egyptian. He spoke the Egyptian language. He spoke to them through a translator. And Joseph, sort of getting back at his brothers, began to give them a bad time, accused them of being spies, insisted that one of the brothers remain there as a hostage in prison because they had spoken of yet another younger brother. They said, no, we're all brothers, one father, and one of our brothers is gone, and the younger one stayed home with dad, the youngest one. And so Joseph said, well, I don't believe your story. I'm going to keep this one in prison. You'll never see him again unless you bring the youngest brother back. So they got home and they told Jacob, oh man, that guy in Egypt is mean. He's tough. And he kept, our brother in prison there. And he said, we're not going to see him again unless we bring Benjamin with us when we come back. Jacob said, I'll never let Benjamin go. His brother Joseph is dead, and if something would happen to him, it would just kill me. It'd take me right to the grave. And he was insisting, Benjamin can't go. Well, they ran out of the grain, and they needed more grain. They were getting hungry. Jacob said, go on down to Egypt, buy some more. They said, oh, no way. We're not going to face that mean guy in Egypt again unless we take Benjamin with us. He said, I won't let Benjamin go. And so there was the argument, but finally they said, well, we're not going without Benjamin. I mean, you don't know how tough that guy is. So they took Benjamin with them. And as they did, Jacob said, may Almighty God give you grace in the eyes of the man, that he may send you away with your other brother, that is the one that was in prison, and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In other words, it's just commitment. Okay, go. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. The resignation to the will of God, that commitment to God's will. When Samuel was just a child, you remember this story. We heard it in Sunday school so often. How that he was brought to Eli the priest in the fulfillment of the vow of his mother Hannah. And how that as a child he was asleep in his room and he heard someone call Samuel, Samuel. And he ran into the priest Eli and he said, did you call me? And he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he went back to bed and he heard again his name, Samuel, Samuel. And he went running into Eli and he said, you did call. And he said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So again, he heard Samuel, Samuel. And he went running in again. And this time Eli thought, uh-oh, something may be happening here. Tell you what, if you hear your name called again, you just answer, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So he went back to bed and he heard his name being called. He said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And the Lord spoke to this young Samuel and he told Samuel of the judgment of God that was going to come upon Eli and his sons. And so in the morning, Eli said, what happened? What did God say? And Samuel, because the prophecy or what God said was against Eli, he was reluctant to tell Eli what God said. And so Eli commanded him to tell, don't hold back anything, and may God put the curses on you if you hold back. So Samuel told Eli that because he had not really chastened his son or corralled them and allowed them to do all these evil things, that God was going to wipe him and his sons out. And Eli responded, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good to him." There was that commitment. He recognized, yes, I haven't been a good father. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That resignation to the will of God. When David was fleeing from Jerusalem as Absalom was approaching with the troops, one of the men that went with him took the Ark of the Covenant, and David said, "Take it back." David said, "If I find favor with the Lord, he will bring me back to this place and to his habitation. But if God says I have no delight in him, behold, here I am. Let him do unto me what seemeth good to him." If God has no delight in me, I'm here. Let God do what he wants. That resignation to the will of God. Jesus said to his disciples that they should pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why is it that some people are so reluctant to commit themselves to the will of God? I think that many times it stems from a false concept of God. As a child, I actually heard people say, "Be careful not to say you will never do something. Because if you say, I'll never do that, that's probably what God's going to make you do." I heard this said many times. I interpreted that as meaning that the will of God is something that would be very distasteful personally. Something that I would hate and not want. I thought that God would force me to eat cauliflower. Because as a child, I hated cauliflower. "I'll never eat cauliflower." "Well, you look out. That's just what God's eating." Well, I eat cauliflower now without screwing up my nose and gagging. And how is that? It's not that God sat on me and forced my mouth open and stuffed the cauliflower in. But God has changed my taste. Now I like cauliflower. So I eat it because I like it. I think that this is what God was saying to Jeremiah when he said, "The day is going to come when I will not write my law on tables of stone, but upon the fleshly tablets of their hearts." God has such a beautiful and a unique way of revealing his will to us, in that he works in our hearts and gives us a strong desire for a certain thing. And as we are fulfilling that, we discover that this is God's will. This is the plan of God for our lives. If you really knew God, you would find it much easier to submit to his will. No one knew the Father better than Jesus. "I and the Father are one," he said. And thus, though he knew it entailed suffering, he was able to say, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." If you really knew God, you wouldn't fear his will, because God is only interested in what is best for you. He has your best interest at heart. He told Jeremiah to tell the people who had been taken captive to Babylon to just settle down. Seek the prosperity of that place because you're going to be there for 70 years. So just settle back. For the Lord said, I know my thoughts that I think toward you. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You're desiring and you're hoping to return to the land. That's going to happen, but not for 70 years. I know the thoughts that I think. They're not be striving, be, you know, rebelling. Just settle down. Be at peace. My thoughts are peace. And I have a good future for you. God's thoughts concerning you. Thoughts of peace, not evil. The plan that God has for our lives is far superior to anything that we could ever devise for ourselves. God was and is always looking at the end result. That which he is seeking to accomplish through the trials that we may be going through. And with God, the end does justify the means. If a little hardship and suffering now will work a good end in our lives, then God will allow the suffering for the moment. Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. And how true that is when we really come to know God, doing the will of God is the delight of our lives. Now, God doesn't always let us know what his purpose is in the suffering that we are experiencing. When I'm going through a trial, I always want to know, why did God allow this? Why is God not doing something about this? And I'm always wanting to know, what is the purpose of God for this particular hardship or difficult time? God doesn't always reveal it to us. Because God wants us to just trust him. And so often when I'm prone to cry, but why, God? He says, just trust me. And he wants to teach me the lessons of trust. So that I can accept whatever comes. I don't need to lose sleep over it. I don't need to be troubled over it or in turmoil. The will of the Lord be done. And I know that all of the things that are happening in my life, they're all working together for good, because I love God and he's called me according to his purpose. And though I may not be able to see from the tangled threads any real pattern at this point, I know that when God finishes the tapestry, it's going to be beautiful. Going to be right. And I will see what God had planned and was planning all the way along. So I'm working through this present hardship personally. Emotionally. And I know that I'm going to come out victorious. I wouldn't say that I've arrived. I shall probably still seek to dissuade my son-in-law. I'm surely pressing him to make sure it's God's will. Put out a half a dozen fleeces at least and make sure this is the will of God. Telling him what I'm going to do to him if he misses the will of God and takes my children into an untimely experience. But I'm working through it. I'm going to come out all right. God is with me. And at the present time, I find my consolation in the will of the Lord be done. If this is God's will, yes, amen. I can accept that. The will of the Lord be done. And so that resignation to the will of the Lord, it brings me peace. It settles the storm within. And I can accept God's will. It's the answer for the difficulty that you may be going through now. Just commit it. Well, the will of the Lord be done. Lord, you work out your will. You work out your purposes through these experiences. I'm trusting you, Lord. Because if you're doing it, I know it's going to be good. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you that you love us so much. And that you have worked out the details of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us this day to set aside our own emotions, feelings, even our own thoughts, and that which we consider good judgment. And may we just commit ourselves, Lord, to your will. That you might accomplish, Lord, your purposes and your plans. Lord, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth, in our lives, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.